Revelation chapter 19. Just a new foundation today, and I pray the Holy Ghost will give us a new perspective onto this thing. So Revelation 19. Let's start from verse 6. Then I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. It says, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath been made ready herself. He says, let us be glad and give honor to him, Jesus Christ, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. You know, I've been seeing a few things in the scriptures as I was preparing for this. I began to see everything about the church, the body of Christ, in a different light. As though God removed some scales over my eyes, I began to see things in a very different light. But let's look, he said, the marriage of the bride is come, and the wife hath made herself ready. And we know that that bride is the church of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. We'll read a few scriptures and we'll just zero in. Number, Revelation 26. Now hold your place there. Before we go there, let's go to the book of Ephesians. It says, the marriage of the bride is come, and she has made herself ready. So we begin to understand the essence of our lives as the body of Christ, and what was God's intent from the beginning. What was God's intent from the beginning? Ephesians chapter 5. Yes, that's it. From verse 25. Or from verse 24. It says, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word of God, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, or a bride without spot, as in Revelation said, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So the Lord is saying that the bride of Christ is the church of is his church. For we are members of his body, talking about the Christ, of his flesh and of his bones. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, as Jesus Christ left his heavenly throne and position, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So God is saying, I'm preparing. That is the essence of it all. The beginning, that is what was in the heart of the Father. He was preparing a church, a body of people. That's why Jesus Christ came to shed his blood. We'll see it clearly from the scriptures. And that was the essence of it. It was to gather a group of people and bring them to a place called Mount Zion, where the glory of God will begin to be revealed in the earth. And let me tell you the truth, it transcends the earth. It transcends our temporary existence here. It goes into eternity. This church, the body of Christ, it says the body of Christ, which are written in heaven. He says there are saints there together with the saints here to form a body. It's a spiritual connection with Jesus Christ, who is the earth. So your life doesn't end here. It's a continuum. Let's begin to understand this. It is deeper than what we think it is. That's what the essence of it is. Let's go to a few scriptures. We'll see something here. Let's go to the book of Ephesians again. We'll see what the essence of the body of Christ and what the essence of the ministry gifts are in the body of Christ. Let's begin to see that, because we have come to a place where we have to begin to understand this, that we begin to manifest this true sonship and understand clearly there was an intent, there was one purpose, one intent. For example, if a car, you have a manufacturing company, the only intent of that company, Mercedes-Benz, is to produce Mercedes-Benz cars. Every other thing is centered around that intent. Whether they hire buildings, whether they employ staff, whether they get the most expensive gadgets, whether they get all the technology, the end result was to produce Mercedes-Benz cars. So also, the end result of everything was to produce a glorious church. Let's understand this. This is very crucial to understand. When we begin to see this, we begin to understand how we flow on the earth with that mentality in mind. Let's begin to see this. It says here, we see what the five, it talks about the fivefold ministry and what their role is. I think it's Ephesians chapter 4. We'll see how we'll connect it to our daily walk, because this makes all the difference, honestly. An understanding of this makes all the difference. The shift of the paradigm. This is what separates it. This is what makes people see. This is how people begin to, what makes people know how to live on the earth. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. It says, but every one of us, verse 7, is given grace. Please follow this message closely. It will change your life radically. It will change your life radically. It says, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. We've been hearing about gifts, talents, and spiritual endowments. So now that he ascended, what is it also? But he descended also first to the lower parts of the earth. See, he that descended is the same also that ascended as far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And what happened? Listen. See, he gave unto some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Why? Why was the reason? What was the reason for his ascension? What was the reason for all this? What was the reason why he came to shed his blood? He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It was about the body. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That was it. That was the essence. That was the reason he came. That was the reason he came to die. God, before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. To create a body, a group of people that will form part of the body of Christ and enforce the victory of Calvary on the earth and reconcile all things back to Christ. It's more than what we'll eat and what we'll drink. This is the essence of the church. And we'll go into the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and see some things there. And when we begin to see this, we begin to understand the mechanisms. We understand that the events, the challenges, we understand that we're in a process of training for reigning. We understand our role. We understand that, look, one day we shall judge angels. We understand it's not just about this temporary setup. We understand that we must overcome here because it's a continuum. To him that overcometh, I will give a crown of life. It's a continuum. That's what you must overcome. You must overcome those challenges. It's a necessity. You must display the splendor of Christ, because there's a crown of life waiting for you. It's not just here. We'll see some things here. It says here, Ephesians chapter 1. It says Ephesians chapter 1. Then let's see the prayer of Paul for the Ephesians. And we'll be able to connect it to our daily walk. It says here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, or why he has called you, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, or in us, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He says that was the highest expression of the power of God ever displayed, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, the exceeding greatness of his power, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. So the dominion of Christ transcends this world into eternity, and that dominion, you have been called to share in that dominion. If you look at chapter 2, so you had he quickened, you were crucified with him, and you were raised up with him to that place of dominion as his church. And we see, let's go on. He says, far above all principalities and powers. And he says, and had put all things under his feet. 22. And gave him to be the head over all things. To who? To the church. To the church. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the essence of it was to give the church the body of Christ. It wasn't about an individual. The essence of the fivefold ministry was to prepare the saints, was to equip the saints, to present them perfect, a spotless bride for the marriage of the Lamb. That was what it was about. And the challenges you face and the things you face on the earth will show you how to connect it. You must overcome. Because if you mean more than a conqueror, through Christ who strengthens you. So it's not about you anymore. It's about enforcing the victory as a representative of Christ, of that body. It's not about you anymore. It's not about you. It's not about your family. No, it's about enforcing that victory. It says there that this is not the era. It says there's a cloud of witnesses there who without us will not be made perfect. It says this cloud of witnesses are urging you on. See, go on. Overcome that challenge because it's the crown of life. Overcome that challenge because he will cause you to sit somewhere on the throne. Overcome that challenge because it doesn't end here. We have to understand this. Let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 20. I will connect it with 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7. Revelation 20. Just laying the foundation today. So the church is coming to a place. So when you understand it, you begin to see your life differently. You begin to see that, look, I can't mess with some things anymore. We're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about dominion. We're talking about, you see, Paul said, look, you guys don't understand this. How can you be taking yourselves to court? Don't you understand that you shall judge angels? Don't you understand that you, who you are? Don't you say you will judge angels? You will judge them. It doesn't end yet. The authority that has been vested in Christ has been given to you. All authority. Revelation chapter 19, chapter 20, verse 6. It says, yes. It says, blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's not in this realm. When you begin to understand this, your mind begins to shift. So these challenges, let's go. Revelation 3:21. Let's see this from the scriptures, because you see, we have to show it from the scriptures. Revelation 3:20. Because, and I was thinking about this, you know, some people get some crowns and some rewards in that day. People that are in the back of the scenes that are making these things work. People that are giving themselves the intercessory prayer behind closed doors. Nobody knows. We come here and preach, but there's some people laboring in prayer. Some people traveling in prayer. When they call them, nobody knows them. Yeah. When nobody saw you, you were in the place of travel. Come and sit here. You will rule thousands of nations. That's what we're talking about. The real deal. Right. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. It says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even I also overcame and sat down with my Father. Let that sink in. Say, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and I am sat down with my Father in his throne. Let's go to the book of Second. Let me buttress that point. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. There we go. Second Timothy 4, 7. Let me show the scriptures. I've decided that we'll use scriptures because the scriptures are the foundation authority. We won't speak from our head. We must be students of the scriptures, so we'll follow the scriptures. Paul, after he has finished his course, says, I have fought the good fight. He had a course. He understood this thing. He knew what the essence of the challenges were. He understood it. He knew what God promised him when he got him saved. When he even said, look, you're going to be crucified in Jerusalem, he said, it doesn't matter to me. He said, I understand the mechanism and what I had, the interaction I had with God at the road to Damascus. I understand what's going to happen in Jerusalem, and I'm ready to lay down my life for this cause. Because he knew there was something else. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my own cause, and I have kept the faith. Go to the next verse, please. He says, what did he say? And now, the next verse. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to also all them that love his appearing. That was a reward. That was a reward. And what was the essence? It says, he fought the good fight, he finished the course that was given to him. What was written of him in the volume of the book, he completed it and he kept the faith. And because of that, there was laid up, it's not everybody. Different people have different crowns. He said he understood, he finished his purpose. He said, now there's laid up for me a crown. He overcame every challenge and enforced. He understood that, look, this thing is not about now. I have to overcome this because there's laid up for me, apart from the benefits here, a crown of righteousness. That's what Jesus said in Revelation 3. So I want you to understand, it's a continuum. It doesn't just end here. I'll say it so that I'll be absorbed. So when I stand before the Father, I'll say I said it. No, it doesn't just end. Honestly, this is we're talking about a continuum, the body of Christ, the essence of our lives. Let's go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Because God wants to enforce his authority on the earth, his victory on the earth. And look, it says, know ye not that you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Look at that statement. You know that. He said, look, you shall judge angels. Do you know who you really are? Do you know what has been invested in you? Do you know he has made you kings and priests? Do you know that you shall judge angels? You know, people see angels, oh, I've seen an angel. He said, you will judge angels. Much more things pertaining to this life. He said, put it in perspective. So these things are mundane, that you have power and authority to overcome them. That's what he's trying to tell you. That they are mundane. That you, when you begin to see who you really are and understand the mechanism and what God has done in Christ Jesus for you, you begin to see it in a different light. Now, let's go to the book of start now, because I began to see clearly that the authority vested in the church of Jesus Christ, that God cannot do anything on the earth bypassing the church. It's a very strong thing, but the truth, the authority has vested in the church because we are part of the body of Christ. He is the head, and he dispenses his dominion on the earth through the body. On the earth. So wherever you are, whether in your workplace, you are God's man on the scene to demonstrate that life. Whether in your marriage, whatever it is, you are God's man on the scene. He's put you there. He says you are there for a reason. I began to understand. God said, you know, you think you're in your workplace for a reason. For like every other person doing 9 to 5, making some money, coming home, having a family. He said, it's much more than that. So you are here for a reason, and there is a purpose for which I've created you. And we'll see that how to connect that with our everyday life. So that is the essence of the church. So he won't do anything until the church actually is, it's almost like this. Let me put it like this. God has a will, and has a will in heaven, and has a predetermined plan in heaven. He has determined it before the world began. And now, what the responsibility of the church is to find out what that is, and pray in cooperation with God, in praying faith, in prayer, you take that thing and establish it on the earth. That's what it is. It's not, it's not trying to generate your own agenda on the earth. It is taking the will of God in heaven and establishing it on the earth. That's how it is. So you are cooperating with God to bring about that thing he has written on the earth as the church of Jesus Christ. That's how it is. And the enemy, Satan, is there to try to hinder. He goes into the consciousness of people, even before they got saved in childhood, and try to hinder, like when the Pharaoh tries to, he tried to batter the minds of the Israelites, so that when even they got saved and they came out, he says they had come out of Egypt, but there's still a residue of Egypt in their souls. So the essence of the gospel of Christ is to go deep down to those areas and correct those things, so that the full force of the life of Christ will be made manifest to them. That's what it's about. So let's understand this. So we'll go into the scriptures now and see how to connect these great and mighty things to our daily lives. So that is the essence of it. It says in Ephesians that we are the body of Christ, that he made all these things available to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So what is the connection? How does a man is walking in his daily walk? He faces several challenges. How does he connect this to the eternal purpose? You know, when I was meditating on this thing, I just saw clearly that every challenge is a training for reigning. It's like God is training you on the earth, because you're going to reign over. You're going to reign. He's training you. He's building you. He's building you, and it's that capacity he's building. He's building you up, and a point will come when you are transit. He says, come. I'll make you ruler over this. You have acquired knowledge. You understand the mechanism of spiritual warfare. You understand how to interact with the realm of the spirit. Come and sit here. You'll be in charge of that. Let's go. Now, when Adam fell, let me start from there, and man lost his way, and he gave dominion over to Satan. Satan became the god of this world, we know that. I won't go into that. But it says Jesus Christ now came to redeem man. Man now became a new creature in Christ. He was created, those that accept Jesus Christ and believe that he died for them, and that God raised him up from the dead and confessed him as their Lord. A transformation took place. And as soon as that took place, the man was restored and became part of that body of Christ. Right. So, now, this man is still on the earth, walking on the earth with a mind, with a soul that is not yet regenerate. He's walking on the earth with challenges in his path. He's walking on the earth. He might not even fully know the identity that God has given him. He's walking on the earth. He might not even know what is written of him in the volume of the book. But you see, the foundation of life, when you begin to live life, is when you discover what is written of you in the volume of the book by challenge. Let me explain what I'm saying. So he's going now and he meets an obstacle in his path. Or he has a certain habit he's struggling with. Or he has a financial challenge in his past. He has something he has been reaching, like he needs a child. He doesn't have a child. That is now, God is saying, okay, now, come to me with that thing. God is not far off. God is practical. Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth, he wasn't saying, he said, okay, the man was blind. He said, what do you want that you might see? So he comes at the point where there's a need. He comes at the point where there's a need. Let's look at a few scriptures so that we know who this God is, and we'll settle it in our heart. that he loves us so much that he comes where there's a need. Now, if you go to Psalm 46 verse 1. We're laying the foundation today, and we'll see, I pray that the Holy Spirit will cause every man to begin to see who they really are. Father, we give you thanks. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You see, God is a father. So when there's trouble, he's a very present, not futuristic, present help in times of trouble. A very present help in times of trouble. In fact, when he says that the Lord is my helper in Hebrews 13:5, I think it is, that I will not fear, that he says that helper, that means he's present, ready to alleviate the sufferings of the people. That's how kind he is. So he says, he's a very present help in time of trouble, not in the future, in the time of trouble. That's why you see Jesus walking into the boat when they couldn't catch anything. That's why you see Jesus walking, it's as if they were even controlling his ministry. He's going to heal Jairus' daughter. On the way, the woman, the issue of blood, stopped him and touched his clothes. Lord, come, he will go. The centurion came. It's as if he was just going everywhere. There was trouble. That's the heart of the Father. So it's not, there's no pleasure in him seeing you suffer. That's not his pleasure. His pleasure is in your prosperity and your well-being. But he wants to show you how to reign. Okay, Psalm 34 verse 46. I want us to paint this picture clearly and see it clearly. Psalm 34 verse 46. It says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. All my fears. He said, they looked unto him and they were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. He said, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. All. He responded, all. There was nothing left. All his troubles. That's the heart of the Father. If you go to 19 and 20, it says, many are the afflictions or the challenges of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's it. And that's your inheritance. You can go on, but he's saying that he's concerned with your current condition. That's what he's trying to say. He's concerned with your current condition. He says, Jesus Christ, he bore all things. He knows what you feel when that bill is, he understands it. But he wants to show you how to connect it. Now, okay. So we've gotten born again now. We're talking about that. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Let's go there. 1 Peter 1 verse 4. We'll see what the connection is. Let's go to 3. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or gotten us born again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It says that hope. What is that hope? What is the content of that hope? It says, next verse, it says the lively hope, that hope, it says to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So he's gotten you born again into a lively hope. And what is that hope? That hope is an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that is beyond the reach of change and beyond the reach of decay, that cannot be altered by man, Satan, or circumstances. That inheritance is reserved for you in heaven, even it is there and cannot be touched by any external force. And if you look at the prayer of Ephesians, it says that you will notice the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of that inheritance. You can see the Bible repeats itself. So there's an inheritance there. You will know the riches of the glory of that inheritance in you as a saint. So that is the hope. He has called us and he has given us an inheritance. Now, what do we understand? What is that hope? How do we connect with that hope? Let's go to the book of, we'll see a few scriptures here so that we'll understand that the unregenerate man doesn't have that inheritance yet until he crosses over into the kingdom of God. He doesn't have that inheritance. He doesn't have access to it. He doesn't have it because he has not been regenerate. He says we have gotten born again to that inheritance. So you have gotten born again to that inheritance which is reserved in heaven for you. Now let's go to the book of Job. Job chapter 14. Oh no, Ephesians 2, 1 to 12. Let's see that first, because we have to go through this thing. So we're talking about the authority of the believer. Where's the lady foundation? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, and you had he quickened, okay, that in that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. So that hope was not accessible while they were not yet regenerate. That hope was not accessible. It's not accessible to the man that is not born again. So you get born again, and the primary reason is for you to encounter or experience that inheritance which God has given you. So let's understand that. So we've laid out the foundation. Now let's go to Job chapter 1. So you see, and when you come, that man faces that challenge. What he should first do, first of all, is to go to God and ask him, what is the hope in this situation? That's the first thing you should do. What is on your mind in this situation? What is the your will in this situation? What is your heart in this situation? Because to be honest with you, when his will, that's why Jesus was teaching them. He says, look, he says, when you pray, this is how to pray. Say, our Father who art in heaven, worship God, hallowed be your name. And after the next thing you pray for, is your kingdom come, your will be done in this situation. That means what your kingdom is, what you have written before in your word, what your will is established as in this situation, let it now come on the earth in my life. That's what you say. So you're not trying to manufacture what you want to impose on the situation. You are saying, that's what Jesus said, look, after these things the nations of the earth seek for, they are trying to solve their practical problems, and that is their focus. Say, but when you pray, say, seek first the kingdom. That's what we're saying. He says, after this, they seek for. He says, but you, in your own defense, he says, seek first. Go to God and find out what his hope is, what that hope, what that inheritance is in that situation. He has written something. He has established something. He knew you were going to go through it. He has established something in his mind, in his will. All you have to go is say, Father, show me what you have established. And to be honest, once that thing comes to the earth, it will meet all those temporary needs you are chasing after. So you go to him and says, show me, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Open my eyes to see what that hope is. So he opens the scripture to you. See, the word of God, the practice of scriptures is the simplest thing on the earth. Honestly, I just concluded when I saw this. So he shows you the hope. It's like when you're reading the Bible, you say, ah, I got that word. God has shown me the word. You tell them, they say, God has shown me the word. I know this. I've received the word. So, he's saying that hope is there, and the thing about it is that a born-again Christian can never be in a place where he's hopeless, if you understand what I'm teaching today. He says the inheritance cannot be touched by change, so no matter how far he has gone, no matter how the depth of despair he has gone into, he says that inheritance is still waiting for you. That is the heart and the compassion of the Father. He says, if you will turn to me and ask, okay, God, I have tried, I have struggled, I have tried with this thing. Now, I have surrendered to you. Show me the hope. Show me what you have said regarding this matter. And God doesn't take long. So he opens that thing to you, quickens the word to you. It's not that anything. He might even remind you of a scripture that was preached 10 years ago. He might remind you of something that someone said in the Bible. But it is scripture. It is not anything, it is scripture. You might just, someone else is talking on the radio and he just says, oh, that is the hope. So he paints that picture. He says, oh, that is the hope. He shows you in that hope what that things are going to happen. And it fits, oh, this is the hope. For example, I'll give you an example. I was supposed to travel in August. So what happened was, there is in my office, there is a, such a mundane thing, there is a rota. You can't have more than 7 staff members away at the same time. And then I looked at the diary, there are about 14. So I said I was supposed to travel in August, but I registered late. So I went to the secretary. I said, how many are there? She said, 14. I said, okay. She said, it's not possible. So I said, okay. It's not possible. People have come to ask, they put them on the waiting list. It's not, forget about it. So I went to my wife. I said, it's not possible, but I need to go. I needed to go before, but something happened that made me double sure that the Lord wants me to go. I said, okay, Lord, you want me to go? I said, okay, let us agree. Bible says, where two shall agree. It wasn't on the phone. Concerning anything they ask, shall be done. I said, Father, according to your word, in the name of Jesus, you grant me favor. I thank you because, according to your word, I know that I've been granted even a leave to go for this meeting. I left it there. I went back to the secretary again. He said, no. Okay. And so I was praying when I said, Lord, you know, I was, when you have that hope, I'll tell you what to do with that hope. But watch the example. I said, Lord, whatever he said, but you just prayed spontaneously, which is good, but you didn't really ask me what. I said, okay, Lord, what exactly? So he said, go to the scripture. He says, the heart of the king is the hand of the Lord. I said, that's the word for that's it. I said, he turns it in whatever direction he chooses. So he said, that's what you should say. I said, okay, Lord, okay, that's it. He said, hold fast to that hope. See, so when I saw that word, I knew that I was going to get leave. But how it was going to happen, I didn't know. Understand this, how it was going to happen, I didn't know. So I took that thing. I said, the hand of the king, and he turned over. I started praying in the Holy Ghost with that hope. He says, you know, in Hebrews, he says, that hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So you anchor your soul to that hope. And how do you anchor your soul to that hope? You say that hope takes you within the veil. How do you do that? You take that word and begin to declare it out of your lips. That's how you anchor your soul to that hope. It's like a boat that has an anchor. You hit that anchor on the bottom of the sea and it anchors it. So when the wind is blowing, whether it blows to the north or south, it doesn't move far. It's anchored to, say, that is what anchors your soul. You don't know how it's going to happen, but you know of a surety that God has given you a hope and a picture, but you cannot do anything except you know how. The fact that I'm anchoring my soul does not mean that I know exactly what to do. The situation is still the same, but what I mean is I'm anchoring my soul. So I started declaring that word. Every time I'm going to walk, I said, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. I say, he has turned it in my direction. I will pray in the Holy Ghost until I had a breakthrough in the Spirit. When I had a breakthrough, ideas started coming. It's that simple. Ideas started coming. I said the thing. He said, why don't you? I was telling my wife, I was saying that. I said, why don't you go and meet specific names? Meet this doctor, that doctor. If you meet this one, I meet that one. Ask them to swap your duty. It's not a call. To swap your duty. I said, that has never happened. So tell them to swap your duty with you and see if they agree. And once they agree, take it with you to the department. Don't go to the secretary this time. Go straight to the departmental head and table it before him. He said, he will grant you favor. I said, okay. I said, I went to work that day with instructions from the hope. It's the hope takes you within the veil. When you pray, you take that word, you enter into prayer until the instructions break into your consciousness. It's that simple. And it is synonymous with faith. That's why when that substance enters you, you know what to do. That's why you cannot transfer corresponding actions. to another person might have been different. So I prayed that until that thing broke into my consciousness. So I went to work. I said, will you do this? Are you away during this period? He said, no, I'm around. I said, will you do this? He said, yes, he'll do it. Ah. I said, are you sure? He wrote in his diary, said, yes, I'll do it. Should I go and tell the secretary? He said, I went to the secretary's office. There was no secretary there. God said, I told you to go straight to the HOD, not the secretary. I went to the HOD. In fact, I went to the other, the assistant, the secretary supervisor. I said, I've come to see you. But by the time I entered the office, the HOD came out. I said, I need to talk to you about something. He said, yeah, come. I went to him and said, I need to get leave. He said, yeah, the secretary told me about this. I would say it's not possible because someone else. I said, excuse me. What has happened is that I've spoken to 1, 2, 3 people. And they said they can do it for me. He said, oh, really? Oh, that shouldn't be a problem. Just book your flight. It's done. Next Monday, I went to the secretary. And she said, oh, stressless. But she came back 4 times and told me it's not possible. But I had the anchor. That's what happened to Elijah. I said, go and look. I'll put myself in the place of prayer. I have the hope from God's word. It says there shall be an abundance of the sound of rain. It shall be, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. It says, I hear that hope was painted. He knew that rain was going to come. He didn't know how, he didn't know when. He said, but, he said, there has to go and look. I will put myself in the place of prayer until the specific instructions came. When he broke through in prayer, the instructions began to say, go and tell Ahab to prepare the chariot. I will meet him there. It's as simple as that. So simple as that. Let me show you something here. Job 14:7. When you see this, you will know that the new covenant is real, new covenant is powerful, there is no hit and miss, it is exact. Go to God, find the hope, anchor your soul to the hope by making those declarations. It's not your responsibility to carry out the action in any way. Stay in prayer until the instructions come. When the instructions come, carry out the instructions. And the instructions come in different ways. You cannot predict it. You cannot direct it. Charles Carr's wife was believing God, was confessing. She had liver problems. She was confessing, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I said, she was praying the Spirit. They had a breakthrough in prayer. Someone said, there's a liver that was made available. God said, that is the liver. Go and get a transplant. Another man might say, stay there and wait on me until the healing comes. You cannot determine how it happens. God gives the seed a body as it pleases him. Mm-hmm. You cannot control the hand of the divine. You can only obey. Your job is to anchor your soul to that hope. That's what Hebrews says. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which penetrates within the veil. So you take that thing in confessing and in praying the Spirit. By the time when you penetrate into the veil, and you get the intelligence of God, you start flowing, like thoughts start streaming into your mind. It's just flowing into your mind. Do this, do that. That's how you practice it. And that's when that source has entered into you. So faith is not something that you have to labor for. It's an impartation by the Spirit in the place of prayer. And the good thing is, you have a company of people. When you get a revelation, you can call a company of people to help you carry that load in prayer. Do you have a breakthrough? Then instructions begin to come. That's the practice. It's not difficult. Let's see this. Job chapter 14, verse 7 to 9. See, there's hope of a tree. If it be cut down, it will sprout again. And that the tender branch thereof will not cease. He says, though the root therefore wax old in the earth. Listen to this. And the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud again and bring forth boughs like a plant. He's saying there's hope for the tree. Some people have hopes that they've forgotten. God has given them a picture, and that hope deferred makes the heart sick. He has given them a picture, they've seen the world, but that thing is taking hold, it's not manifesting. What's happening? He's saying there is no water. How do you get that water? That water is the supply of the Spirit that comes through prayer. Go back to those things. And the beauty is that it's incorruptible. God's word is incorruptible. The inheritance is, see, the hope is undefiled. Those things that you think you have left behind, no, pick them up. And call people, you stay in prayer until it breaks through. Then the instructions begin to come. and says, do that, do this, do this. Something is happening in your consciousness. So you don't understand the power of prayer. When you pray in the spirit, things begin to happen. My friend was talking to me the other day. He said he was praying in the spirit for a prolonged period. And he was discussing with someone. And also he said the same things that he has heard for the first time from himself. He said, when he said, where did this come from? In prayer, God is depositing certain things inside your spirit. And when you do that, it just begins to come out like information. Or someone might just be talking on the street. He says something and it connects with you. It's that simple. It's not complex. All we have to do is to take that word and anchor it to our soul in the place of declaration. Then go into the place of prayer with that promise and let the high priest Jesus do the work in the heart. And we'll go next, we'll talk about what are the things that happen in that place of prayer. It's very, very important to know. What are the things that happen in that place? We'll see how Daniel persisted in prayer until, see, Satan is not bothered with the hope. You can get the hope. You can look at the scripture, you can be excited about him, but if you don't go to that place of travail, in that place of travail, we'll see next week, the Spirit of God goes into your consciousness and begins to remove all the hindrances that have been put there, all the machinations in your soul that have been planted that are hindering your receiving the instructions from God. When the angel came to you, what did he say? He said, I've come to give you knowledge and skill. That's what he came to give him. The know-how. That was the problem. Paul said, it's the how to perform that is the issue. The know-how to what to do specifically in that situation. That's what he was hindering. That's what he was hindering. That's what he was hindering. That's where the warfare, that's where spiritual warfare is. We understand that next week. But let's understand this. So take home today, that hope, put that word on your lips, anchor your soul to it, and enter into the place of prayer with it until there's a breakthrough. Father, we give you thanks. Let's go to pray in the Holy Ghost. La ribro sopra.